us. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. My name is Jason, one of the pastors here at Grace. And as usual, it's an honor to be here with you, opening God's word with you this morning. Throughout this summer, we have been going through this series through the book of Acts, where we looked at what the missional church looks like, what is our mission. Then we're doing this mini series in August that talks about how what our values are as a church as we look at the early church. And then this fall, we're going to be talking about Ephesians 4 that talks about what a biblical church looks like. Our values here at Grace, you'll see up here on the screen, we have core values of what it means to be a church. And when we look at the book of Acts, we see the Spirit fall on the church after Jesus ascends to sit at the right hand of the Father. We see the Spirit fall on the church, and we see the church start to do some things in light of what Jesus has done for them, in light of the Spirit being inside of them as an individual, but also them as a group of people. And so each week, we are reading through the same passage. You've probably caught on to that. In August, we've been reading through the same passage, looking at what Acts 2 tells us about the early church. Today, we are taking a look at what it means to be devoted to one another. 3 weeks ago, we talked about what it means to be devoted to the Word. Last week, you heard Brooks talk about how if we really believe, we will take action on what we believe. Because there is no condemnation for us in Christ, we then do good works. You just heard John Abramze say that we need to have that salvation for eternal life, but God is currently doing a work in us, and we are following the ways of Jesus by the Spirit's power. In light of that, when we are devoted to God's word, when we are obeying him because there's no condemnation in Christ, we then are devoted to one another. In fact, this morning what we're talking about is you cannot be devoted to the word and not be devoted to one another. This morning we're talking about biblical community. Would you open with me to Ephesians chapter 2? If you have your Bibles or Bible app, please open those up. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. As you turn there, please pray with me and for me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've spoken through your word and through your Spirit and through your people. Spirit, we recognize your presence here, and we ask you to move. We ask you to teach us wonderful things in your word. May your word and your Spirit continue to make us into a biblical community that honors the Father, that walks in the righteousness of Christ and in the Spirit's power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 2. Brooks left his notes up here for announcements. So if at any point I start doing the announcements again, someone just wave their hands. I think I'll move that out of the way. Ephesians chapter 2, and starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without a God in the world. In this one short passage, Paul writes and describes what we were like before Christ, describes what Gentiles were like before they came into the family of God when the Spirit fell on all. In one short sentence here, Paul describes what it's like to be separated from God and others. He begins by saying, at one time. If you remember back over the last few weeks, we've been talking about our past life and then our current reality. A few weeks ago, when I talked about being devoted to the Word, we talked about how here's who we are without Christ, but God. But God intervenes, but God does something about our separation from Him. Here again, Paul says, at one time you were one way, and now you are this way. This is the story of any believer. This is the story of anyone that is in Christ. There's a past, and there is a present, and there is a future that is radically changed because of Christ and His work. So what was our state at one time? First, he says they were separated. They were separated. Here he is talking about Gentiles. He is also talking about us because we are not born into God's family. We are born into a biological family. We may have been born into a church family, but we are not born into God's family without something being done. We are separated from God because we are also alienated. We are alienated from God and others. That's the next thing he says. We are alienated from God and alienated from the Commonwealth of Israel. We are alienated from the people of God. Next, he says we are strangers or other. There's a family of God, and there's God, and there's other. We were once other. We were once separated, alienated. And because of this, he says we have no hope. No hope. And without a God at all. Our world would like us to believe there are multiple hopes, but our world also shows us day after day after day that there is no hope outside of Christ. There are not multiple paths to hope. When we are alienated from God, we have no hope. That's what Paul is stating here. And in light of this, because we are separated, alienated, strangers, without hope or a God in the world, we need intervention. We need someone to do work on our behalf, because by birth and by choice, we are separated from God and the people of God. Theologian Constantine Campbell says, we need an alien righteousness so that we can be unalienated from God and others. We need a righteousness from outside of ourselves to unite us with God and unite us with one another. So let's continue to see what Paul has to say. Verse 13, but now, at one time you were this way, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. He starts by saying, but now in Christ Jesus. But now in Christ Jesus, everything changes. Jesus offers for us an alien righteousness, a righteousness not of our own, but a gift of God. That's what Jesus offers us. And if we are in Christ, Paul says there's two new realities about us. He said, at one time you were alienated from God and others, but now you are united with God in Christ, and you are united with one another. Christ's work in our life, us being in him and his Spirit being in us, changes our relational status with God and with one another. Paul is so connecting those two concepts that he is mixing them into the same grammar, the same sentences, and the same theological concepts, and the same metaphors. He is saying to us, we can't be devoted to one another. We can't really have hope together. We can't really love one another without knowing the love of God. When he says the dividing wall of hostility, he's using this by way of metaphor, but he's pointing to something that was reality. In the first century in the temple, where the Jews would go to make their sacrifices and go to talk to the priests and the high priest, where the Holy of Holies was, in the temple in Jerusalem, there was literally a wall separating where Jews and Gentiles could worship. The Gentiles were allowed to come into the outer courts of the temple to worship God if they were God-fearing people. There was an area for them to come and worship, but then there was a wall, and they could not go past that wall. And on that wall, there was an inscription that says, any Gentile that passes through this doorway is responsible for their own death. There was literally a dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles worshiping. Here, Paul is saying that we have been created in Christ. And now there is one new man. There is one spirit. There is one people that have been brought near by the work and the blood of Christ. He's saying here that we have a new identity. No longer Jew or Gentile, or no longer grew up in the church or didn't grow up in the church. No longer good people, bad people. We have a new identity personally as an individual, and we have a new identity together. That's what Paul is getting at. So the question is, how has he done this? How has God done this in Christ? Verse 18, through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. If you're taking notes at home, I encourage you to write that down in big capital letters. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to put that in italics. I encourage you to underline it. I encourage you to highlight it, circle it, whatever you need to do. This is the crux of the whole thing, of what Paul is saying, about our standing with God and our standing with one another. This is the answer to the question, why do people keep telling me I need to be in community? Why do I need to meet people at church? It's all found right here. Let me explain. This verse very vividly paints a picture of us of a Trinitarian God, a three-in-one God, Father, Son, and Spirit, all at work in our salvation. The Trinity is something that is very confusing and has confused Jesus followers, theologians, pastors, lay people for centuries. Our Trinitarian understanding usually comes from bad analogies that we read on the internet. Whether it's three-leaf clovers, water, ice, and steam, three parts of an apple, or stages of a butterfly, etc., we get these word pictures of what the Trinity is. And it's hard for us to wrap our head around it. Verses like this should be our go-to when understanding what the Trinity is. For through him, Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. You see the Father, Son, Spirit working together here to give us our salvation and change our identity as an individual, but also as a group of people. This verse, as well as others, including Romans 8, 1 through 6, tells us that the Father, Son, and Spirit work together in holy love. Father, Son, Spirit in a loving relationship throughout time, a self-sacrificing love for one another. Holy love is the substance of the Trinity and the action of the Trinity. It's what God has been doing forever. Father, Son, and Spirit loving one another well. That is the God that we worship. So what does that have to do with biblical community? Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We're no longer separated from God. We're no longer alienated from one another. We are one in him because of his love for us. If we are in Christ, the Spirit is in us, glorifying the Father, so we are a part of that Trinitarian holy love forever. This changes everything. And we need this because we fight for crazy reasons. Even with fellow believers. It's obvious when we see children do it, right? He's touching me, he's touching me, he's touching me. He crossed the line in the minivan. He's coming on my side. He took my stuff. Sorry, I have all boys, so that was all in the he. My family went to a Royals game. My family lives in Kansas City, so we took our family down to a Royals game a few weekends ago, and it was Iowa Hawkeye night at the Royals game. The reason that it was Iowa Hawkeye night at the Royals game was because the Cubs were in town. So there's a lot of Cubs fans, well, everywhere, it seems. But in Kansas City, it's about 50-50 in the stadium. So we were in the stadium, it was 50% Cubs, 50% Royals. And it was war. People were cheering in each other's faces, bragging about their team, going back and forth. We fight over the craziest things. And then Acts 2:44 says that the church had all things in common. All things in common. How is that possible? Not only that, but when it says they had all things in common, it's talking about Jews and Gentiles. The same Jews and Gentiles that had a dividing wall of hostility in God's temple made for worship, that said if a Gentile passes through this door, they're responsible for their own death. And then Acts 2:42 says they had all things in common. Let's take a look at what they did not have in common. The first century church after Pentecost were a group of former enemies that are now worshiping the same God together with the same Spirit. Acts 4:34 tells us that they had a diversity of economics. There were some who had land and some who had nothing. So socioeconomically, they were different. Their ethnicity, their people group, their language wasn't always the same. They all were a conquered people under the thumb of Rome. Their family makeup was different. There were nuclear families. There were single parents. There were single individuals. There were lame. There were elderly. There were young. Their family makeup was different. But Acts 4:32 says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that anything belonged to them, but they had everything in common. That's all the things they did not have in common. So what did they have in common? The redeeming blood of Jesus, the work of the Spirit, and the love of their Heavenly Father. That's what brought them together. It was an overflow, an outflow of what Christ had done in their life. They were saved together, which brought them together because of what Christ had done for them. Our story, too, is the story of at one time. We may not be able to relate to the first century church and the temple and the dividing wall in the temple, but at one time, if you are in Christ, you were alienated from God before. We were and sometimes are alienated from one another. We too have been brought to the Father and to a biblical community by the work of the Spirit. Not only that, but here in this passage, Paul is saying that former enemies, people formerly alienated from God and one another, have now been brought together. And he doesn't say that they meet in the same building. He says they are the building for the Spirit of the living God to come and dwell in. It can be hard enough for a group of people to get together in a room or a stadium or an office place or a home or a living room and get along together. Paul is saying here that a group of people comes together and they are actually the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. You've started to hear people from the stage say, "Welcome to the gathering of Grace Community Church." That's very intentional. We don't want to give the impression that you step into Grace Community Church only when you step into the doors of this building. Because Grace Community Church is the gathered people of God, the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. So we are the gathering of God's people when we come together. The Father, through the work of the Son and the Spirit, is bringing a group of people together that were once alienated and hostile towards God and one another and making them into a temple for his dwelling. So, what does this have to do with small groups, biblical community, getting to know people at church? We're going to talk about what we are going to do in light of God's love for us. First, we're going to gather with a purpose. This changes the purpose by which we get together. We gather with a purpose. A Trinitarian understanding of God and his self-sacrificing love should reshape how and why we spend time together with other followers of Jesus. If God, for all time, Father, Son, and Spirit, has been in a self-sacrificing, loving, giving relationship with himself, that's the same kind of loving relationship we should have with one another. It's what he's calling us to be in light of who he is. Here's the thing, gathering together with other people is not unique. Next Saturday, 70,000 people are going to gather together for one purpose, and that's winning a football game. Seeing if Iowa can score points. That's what that group of people... Someone, I just offended someone. People gather together to play Dungeons and Dragons. People gather together for political rallies. Gathering together is not unique. Gathering with the purpose of glorifying God by loving one another is unique. A group of people that used to be enemies now coming together and loving one another is unique. And it's a witness to the outside world. So here at Grace, why do we do car rallies, women's Christmas gatherings, men's breakfast, youth group, season sisters, golf outings, etc.? So that we can really know one another. So we can really know one another. We gather with a purpose, and then we get to know people. Get to know people. Okay. I'm going to be really honest with you guys. A little behind the scenes look at what we see here at Grace. Hopefully, this is kind of a secret. Unfortunately, it's also on YouTube. Bad secret. Do you know the number one reason people go to Grace Community Church? The number one reason? It's the preaching of Brooke Simpson. First point, that's bad news for you because he did announcements today. So. Second point, there are worse reasons to go to a church, right? If you're at a church because the pews are comfy and the coffee is good and there's a lot of other reasons. The building's spectacular. It's a work of architecture. Those are not as great of reasons to go to church. Going for the gospel-centered biblical teaching is a great reason to go to a church, but it's not enough. Here's another secret. You can watch Brooks on YouTube. That camera back there, we upgraded it during COVID when everyone was watching the sermon online. You can see Brooks in HD. Maybe that's not a selling point. Backtrack. You can watch him on TV, make your own coffee, wear your pajamas, and be home quicker. So if you are just here for Brooks's preaching, you can just do it at home. We gather here together because of the Trinitarian love of God. We gather here together because we feel like we see in the Bible, we know we see in the Bible, that we cannot fully worship God and be devoted to his word if we are not devoted to one another. So we need to know one another. We gather with a purpose, and then we get to know people. The reason we gather in rooms big and small in biblical community is to worship and serve together. You can worship God at home, you can watch a good sermon at home, and you can volunteer at a local food pantry, but you can't do it together. And you can't model the Trinitarian love of God. Biblical community is not a fad. The Trinitarian love of God made the world. Scripture tells us from the very beginning, Father, Son, and Spirit actively involved in making the world. Men who were in community with one another wrote the scriptures as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In God's word, we write about them gathering in community. They wrote letters to people who read God's word in community. We gather together now in community and read God's word, and now we are learning from God's word as a community. Biblical community is not a fad. So we serve and share together. Back to Acts 2, starting in verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. A group of former enemies coming together to worship God together and experiencing the Trinitarian love of God together stands out in a world that's hostile about everything. The outside world sees us come together and love one another well and love them well and worship and serve together, and they say, what's going on? And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. What this church and what the world needs is for God's people to model his love by serving and sharing together. We start by serving and sharing the good news with one another in biblical community, and then we spread that out to our larger community. So we gather with a purpose, we get to know people, we serve and share together, and then we remember that we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. When we say the word church, we typically are talking about a building or a name or a logo, but instead we need to think of ourselves as a dwelling place for the temple of the living God, and then live that way, love that way, gather that way. This right here, a large group of people singing and worshiping and listening to a sermon and then going and picking up their kids and then leaving, very rare in Scripture. In fact, it's kind of a stretch to find it in Scripture. That doesn't mean this is wrong. This is culturally what we do for church. There's great benefits of doing this together, but we see three things more in Scripture than a gathering like this. Three things. We see Jesus and the Spirit of God tabernacling with his people. Jesus and the Spirit going and dwelling among his people. Mega theme of both the Old and New Testament. Another mega theme of Old and New Testament is you and I being the temple of that living God. Third mega theme of the Old and New Testament is the church gathering in small groups. In smaller groups of people. And the Lord added daily to those who were being saved. So these were generic, and I have 16 minutes left. So now we're going to talk about specifically how we're going to do this at Grace. Often the application part of the sermon is a tack on at the end when one of the preachers looks up and the clock is flashing up there. We say, read your Bible, get in a small group, volunteer, go in Grace. We intentionally left this amount of time or more to walk through at Grace what this is going to look like at Grace Community Church, what it looks like now, what we hope it looks like moving forward. I've been at Grace for 18 years. I've been on staff for 17. And July 1st, I moved into a new role. I was our downtown staff pastor at our downtown congregation. July 1st, I started in a new position here. And the title of that is Congregational Development Pastor. What that long term means is basically I am working to help us feel more and more like small congregations of people that gather together. So starting with small groups, we have 36 small groups this fall. I'm going to be encouraging and equipping, working with our small group coaches to lead those biblical community group leaders through doing community better and better. And then long term, we're also going to start thinking of ourselves more as congregations, gathering in geographical locations, and potentially, Lord willing, planting more and more churches all over Eastern Iowa. That's what I'm being tasked to do. So I'm going to walk us through what we are going to do together as a church. First, we need to take a step to meet people right now. We need to take a step to just meet the people that are around us. We have a good 45 minutes, if the preacher doesn't go over. We have 45 minutes in between services, and that's intentional. You don't have to rush. You can pick up your kids. You can meet people. You can talk. We need to get to know one another. Take a look at the seat back in front of you. Sorry, folks in the front row. I'll put it up here on the screen, I think. Maybe I have a slide for that. I don't at the moment. Okay, so take a look at the seat back in front of you. You'll see a new, brand new, hot off the presses connection card. There's a QR code on that. If you've never used a QR code, I want to teach you now. So if you have a phone, a smartphone with a camera, go ahead and pull it out. No, really, everyone, go ahead, pull it out. We've got time, don't worry. Go ahead and pull your phone out, open up the camera, and then just act as if you're going to take a picture of that QR code, the little box that looks like a code on the seat back in front of you. This is not going to sign you up for anything or anything like that. You're just going to see a page that I'm going to tell you about. But when you focus in on that barcode, a link is going to come up. And when you click on that link, it's going to go to a landing page on our website. That landing page is going to get you connected here at Grace. You have options like, I want to learn more about being in community. I want to serve. I want to learn more about Grace Community Church. I want to be baptized or become a member. That's going to give you options of how to get connected here at Grace. If you're having trouble, find a 12-year-old near you, and I'm sure that they can help you out because they know how to do all this stuff. This is a landing page where you can always go to get connected. This is not for new people. It's for new people and the church. It's for everyone to get connected. We need to get connected. We need to know one another. We need to take a step to meet people. Next week, we'll be providing for you a fall events guide that will walk you through the different events here at Grace Community Church. Encourage you to pick one of those up. In a few weeks, we're going to start our Thrive equipping classes that run for 10 weeks in the fall, 10 weeks in the spring. A couple of those classes that I want to highlight are a Bible study workshop. The Bible study workshop helps you know how to study the Bible. The number one thing that we as pastors and leaders at Grace hear from people that are struggling to get in the Word, people say, I don't understand it. The Bible study workshop is for you. You can sign up for that Thrive class. It meets on Sunday mornings. All of our Thrive classes are on Sunday mornings. Another class I want to point you to is the Story of Redemption class. It's a walk through the Bible that takes a look at the story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation. That also is going to help you understand God's word. We also have men's, women's, co-ed Bible studies that are taking place on almost every day of the week. We have fellowship opportunities for you, like I listed off earlier. We encourage you to serve. Our service teams, our volunteer teams are formed in a way where we want you to get to know the other people on your team. These are all things that you can take a step and do right now to get to know more people. Do it with the purpose of being more a part of the community of God's people. So take a step to meet people. Next, meet with a purpose. Meet with a purpose. Again, gathering is not unique. The purpose behind our gathering is. We read in Acts 2 that they broke bread together in their homes. They gathered with a purpose. They gathered with the purpose of knowing one another. They gathered for the purpose of discipling one another. They gathered with the purpose of showing God's Trinitarian love to one another. I want to spend some time talking specifically about biblical community and community groups here at Grace. As I said, we have 36 community groups here at Grace. It's a group of people that meet together, most often in someone's home, and they meet together, they study God's word, they love one another, they show hospitality to one another, they eat meals together, they serve one another, they serve the community together. It's a way to be a gathering or a congregation among a larger congregation. It's a great thing to try to get to know people on Sunday morning. But getting to know one person is usually about as far as it goes. Because the clock is ticking, they're trying to leave, you're trying to leave. Community groups are a way that we can really know one another and really show the love of God to one another. As I said, we have 36, we need 20 more. We need 20 more at least in order for everyone to be in biblical community that currently attends here at Grace. There's a thing that happens when a community group gets too big. First, they start turning into a church, and then the children start terrorizing the entire house. So some of our 36 community groups are at 15, 16, 17 people, also with kids. So we need 20 more community groups just for everyone to be in community. We want to encourage you to get into a community group, but we also want to encourage you to consider leading a community group. One of the changes that we want to make here at Grace is that we want to be more clear about what groups are trying to accomplish and what leaders are being asked to do. In groups, we're not trying to accomplish everything. We're not trying to be your full-orbed picture of the body of Christ in discipleship, but it's also not just a Bible study. It's a group of people coming together that probably studies the Bible, but it's for the larger purpose of really seeing God's word, spirit, and people disciple one another. We've also changed our language around leadership. We used to say that it's a leader or a couple or a group of leaders discipling the group. Really, what fits better to what we believe and what we see in God's word is someone setting the table for others to make disciples. Setting the table so the group can disciple one another. So we want to be clear about what groups are for, and we want to be clear about what we are asking leaders to do. I still have 8 minutes. Great. Okay. Let me describe to you what we're going. I'm going to visually show you this in just a minute, but let me describe to you what we're going for in leadership. There's two ways to think about leading and leading a community group. The first one is leader disciples the group. Leader hosts, leader emails, leader does the Bible study, leader does the biblical counseling, leader is the deacon for the group, leader reports back to the pastors what's going on in the group. One leader does all the things. Many of you have seen that. Many of you have done that for years. It's a little bit like the restaurant in Missouri called Lambert's. Raise your hand if you've been to Lambert's. Shockingly few. We need to get our act together. I'm from Missouri. These are my people. They have a restaurant in southern Missouri called Lambert's. And Lambert's tagline is home of the throne roll. Because if you order rolls at Lambert's, you say, I'd like a roll. Then someone on the other side of the restaurant throws your roll to you. And if you don't catch it, you just drop it and they throw you more until you catch it. They just keep chucking them at you. I fear that you're struggling to conceptualize this. Okay, so there's people already raising their hands. You know what's coming. Okay, so these are gluten-free. So if there is any shrapnel from what's about to take place, you'll be fine. I also need everyone to remain seated during this part of the show. Okay? Over here? Anyone over here? Jack, there you go. Steve looks hungry. Okay. There you go. Also at Lambert's, and that's the end of the illustration. Don't worry, this next part is not going to get messy. Also at Lambert's, if you order a side, instead of them bringing you a plate with a little bit of your side on it, they come around with these big old mixing bowls with a scoop, and they scoop out your side and plop it on your plate. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's one way to think about leadership. You stay seated, and someone throws you what you need. Someone brings you what you need, and they scoop it off and put it on your plate. That's one way to think about leadership. But we believe that when you look at Scripture, what you see is a group of people loving one another well with the Trinitarian love of God. It's more like a family meal. And the leader is more like grandma who invites everyone and tells them when to be there. Might do the majority of the cooking, but asks everyone to bring a side. Then gets the table set and then sits down and asks grandpa to pray for the meal. And after the prayer, everyone starts passing the food around and taking what they need. This is a different way to think about leadership. This is a different way to think about leading and living in community life together. We're looking for people to set the table for other people to come to know Christ more fully. So if you are interested in joining a community group, leading a community group, you can fill out that form. You can come to talk to me or one of our other staff members or pastors that's here this morning. One other change that we are going to make to this system is that we are going to be more strategic about new groups starting and people joining groups. So what we would like to go for is new leaders rise up, and then groups either multiply or new groups get started, and then new folks can get into that community in September and January. That's when we're strategically planning to have more groups multiply or launch. If someone says, hey, I want community in October or November, we are going to encourage you to get involved in some of these other opportunities that we just talked about. And then when we have new groups in January, we'll get you connected to those. But action step is to get to know more people and start experiencing more community today. Not because it's a fad, not because the pastor's telling you to, not because there's a new QR code in front of you, but because of the Trinitarian love of God. Because of that love, he has invited us into fellowship with him and others. He wants to fill the earth with the knowledge of glory of God. He has given us good news together, and he has asked us to share it with everyone. It's fitting and good that we should participate in communion this morning. Jesus instituted communion, the Lord's Supper, by telling them to remember what he had done for them. In Ephesians 2:13, we just read that once we were far off, but now we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The bread and the cup of the vine is now going to come around to you. Grab that as it goes by. This is open to anyone who is in Christ, even if you're not a member of the church. Please gather the elements, and then we'll take those together. Jesus could have just taught his disciples what communion was or how to do it. But instead, he broke bread with them in their homes. He wanted them to participate in all of who he was. So we read in the New Testament, in the book of Corinthians, that on the very night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Please take and eat now." Likewise, he took the cup of the fruit of the vine, and giving thanks, he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, done for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Please take and drink. Please stand with me. Receive these good words of benediction. Go now in the power of the Spirit, in the love of the Father, and the righteousness of Christ, in the fellowship of them all. Go in grace, and we'll see you soon.